The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your copy of God's Word with you and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12, verses 34 through 36 is our primary text this morning. But we'll be studying the broader portion of that passage. But 34 through 36 is our primary text this morning. Our student minister, Pastor John Jameson, preached in this paragraph last week and introduced to us in regards to the fact that God is getting glory through the Son. And we're continuing that truth as we unpack these last couple of verses from this paragraph to be able to see that we technically could continue that title and say that God gets the glory as Jesus is the light of the world. The emphasis of this passage is showing us that in light of the darkness that is pervasive even in Jesus' time and the darkness that is pervasive in our time and will be for all time, Jesus is the light of the world. He makes the claim and he makes an invitation. So hear this morning, even as we sit in this room and those of you who are watching online. The question that each of us need to ask ourselves this morning is, are we walking in the light or are we walking in the darkness? There is no idle position. I want you to understand. You are either or. And Jesus makes it very clear in this passage of Scripture. He makes it clear that there are those who walk in darkness. And those, even as you even heard in testimony this morning, as Landon testified, that when you come to the light, you get saved, then there's a realization of how far you actually were before you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And as we see in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to make it very clear that those who are in darkness don't even know what they're doing. My prayer today is that if you are in darkness, that by God's amazing grace, as we exalt Jesus in His Word today, that He will call you out of darkness and He will call you into light. So as we study the passage of Scripture this morning, again, John 12, we're going to read verses 27 through 36, but we're going to study verses 34 through 36. I also want to give you two passages of Scripture that we will be referring to during our time of studying this morning. So if you want to write them down or put a marker in those notes, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we study this passage of Scripture, what we're going to see is, it reminds you in regards to context, in regards to the setting that is happening here, this is following Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. After he rode into Jerusalem, we are literally in the last week of Jesus' life. John 12, 20 through the end of the Gospel of John is a highly emphasized, concentrated time development of Jesus' last week of his life. It spends more time, John's Gospel does, on the last week of Jesus than any other gospel does. And there's a transition that takes place in verse 20. We said this a couple of weeks ago. If you even look at your Bible, you will see the transition word now. Now, among those who went up to worship the feast were some Greeks. Let me just kind of summarize what that paragraph is. After Jesus had cleansed the temple in Gentile area where there were some leaders who were setting up to sell animals that were there. It wasn't wrong that they were to do those, but those were usually done outside the temple, and they were doing it in the court of Gentiles. So it was preventing Gentiles from worshiping. So Jesus cleanses that, and then the Greeks, the Gentiles who were there, come to Philip and come to Andrew and say, hey, we want to see Jesus. And that's what triggers Jesus' statement when he says, now's the time. Because then previously, all throughout the Gospels, you will see where Jesus avoids getting arrested. You will see where Jesus avoids getting stoned. And this plea by the Gentiles to see him, Jesus says, now's the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what Jesus means in his glory in that passage of Scripture was not the glory of ease, not the glory of easy pain or no pain. Just speaking about the resurrection, Jesus was saying the Son of Man is going to be glorified through death, through punishment, through crucifixion. And he's saying, this is the hour. So this is what's driving that paragraph and the paragraph that we're studying today. Hence the reason that our student pastor mentioned last week that the theme that is in verses 27 through 36 is that God is getting the glory through the Son. And the Son is moving and marching towards the obedience that God has called him to do to die. So God is glorified. Just to recap what you learned last week. God is glorified through through the obedience of the Son, to march to the cross knowing what is coming. Secondly, you learned last week that God is glorified in the judgment of the world and the defeat of the enemy. Praise God, the enemy is defeated. Amen? We're grateful that we worship and we serve a risen, victorious King. But we know that the enemy is heavy at work. Thirdly, you learn that God is glorified in the salvation of all who believe. As Jesus says, He's going to be lifted up and He's going to draw all peoples, Jews, Greeks. He's going to call all people, all races, all color, all ethnicities, all social status. At the cross, we're all the same. And that all sameness is lost people in need of a Redeemer. And so as Jesus is calling those people, and then as He transitions and He says, look, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, it puts a whirlwind of thought into the Jewish people, because Jesus has said, if you look back at verse 23, just look down at your Bible, you will see when Jesus is first talking to him, notice the title that He gives Himself. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now the audience who's listening, the apostles, the Jews, the Greeks, the Pharisees, they're hearing this, and that immediately puts them back in regards to what the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, when Daniel says that the Son of Man is going to come. And Jesus is referring to Himself as the Son of Man. But what puts them in a whirlwind of thought is now Jesus is saying, in this paragraph we're studying, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, which means He's going to what, church? He's going to die. And they're like, wait a minute. You're saying that you're the Son of Man. Now you're saying the Son of Man is going to be lifted up and He's going to die. Wait a minute. Well, we heard that the Christ is supposed to remain forever. Do you see this, the whirlwind of their thought now? Wait a minute. If you're going to die, you're the Son of Man. But what we know of, He's supposed to live forever. These two don't mix. And so they're asking this question, well, who then is the Son of Man? Like, if you're saying you're the Son of Man, who is He? And then we get to the passage that we're going to study today. And as I want you to see this context, we're going to read it so you can see it all in context. Jesus is not going to address the fact that He is the Son of Man. He's already said it. But what He's going to say, thinking about the time question that they've asked, we thought the Son of Man was going to live forever, and Jesus is going to say, let's flip that a little bit. I'm the light of the world, but I'm only going to be here a little bit longer. Now that would spin their mindset to think, wait a minute, you said forever, now you're here for a little bit? What in the world? Now, what we know is Jesus has always been the light, and He's always going to be the light, and He's going to live forever. So what Jesus is pulling from is what He has said all the way back in the beginning of the gospel. We're going to see this morning. This theme of light and glory permeates the gospel. Now, let me remind you that even as we have said from the very beginning through this series in the gospel of John is called Believe and Have Life. John 20:31, Jesus says, these things, what we're reading, what we're studying, these are written so you can believe and have life. And what Jesus is saying in the Gospel of John is, I'm the light and I am the glory of God, and you have to believe me for who I am, otherwise you're not having life. And Jesus is going to give the invitation today to you and to everyone who watches this from however many years it's on YouTube. He is the light of the world. And if you want to be with Him, you've got to believe Him as who He is, to come out of darkness and to come into light. Hear this invitation today. And if you have been come, if you've come into the light, then count yourself blessed and grateful as you hear this word this morning, that you're no longer in that darkness. But there may be some in this room who are in darkness, and we pray that God will bring you into the light. So let's read the text this morning, verse 27 through 36, and then we're going to unpack verses 35 through 36. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And here's our text today. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Now, in this passage of Scripture, here's the way we're going to break this down. Jesus makes two truth claims, but he also makes two invitations. So here's the order, and we're going to see this. He gives a truth, he gives an invitation. He gives a second truth, he gives an invitation. So here's the appeal of Jesus. He wants to make it very clear of who he is and who they are, and he gives an invitation. He makes another truth in the situation that they're in, and he gives an invitation. So here, Christ appealed to us. If we follow his own pattern, then we do the same appeal to people, to the world. We make an appeal. We make the truth, and we make an appeal. People can't be saved without truth. Jesus is not simply watering down the situation of who they were, the status that they were in. He makes it known in regards that they're in darkness. He makes it clearly plain, and he makes it clear in who he is. So if you are a believer, learn from Jesus' method in the way that you need to share the gospel. You and I can't give hope if we simply pat people on the back and tell them that they're okay. If we want people to recognize that they need a redeemer, we have to know, help them to see that they're actually in a desperate spot needing a redeemer. And this is what Jesus does. He gives a truth and he gives an invitation. He gives a truth, he gives an invitation. So what is truth number one? Truth number one, Jesus makes it very clear. Jesus is the light among the real darkness. Now understand, I want to point this out to you, that as Jesus makes these statements here in these verses, Jesus actually is using a definite article for a reason. Look at them at verse 35 and 36. Let's just read those two verses, and I want you to see them once again. Here's the importance. Jesus is not saying that he is a light. You know the difference between using an indefinite article, a, and the definite article, the? It means that he is the only source of light. He's not just one among many. And Jesus clearly stipulates to them, because in their mindset, they're thinking, okay, well, who is this guy? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus is making it very clear. I am the only one who's going to bring light in the midst of this darkness. So look at this text again, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while. Walk while you have what? The light, lest darkness overtake you. Verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Okay, you see this time, four different times that Jesus is making this very clear. He is the light, meaning unequivocally, he's not just a light. Do you realize when you get to John chapter 14, when Jesus is explaining who he is, he says, I'm not a way and a truth and a life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what he's saying to them in this Jewish mindset, and it's not that they were just bad people. These were religious good people who were following a religious system. So understand, they're thinking the religious system is their light. But the truth is, the only way that we have light is in Jesus alone. Religious systems don't save. Morality doesn't save. And so Jesus is saying, look, I am the light, and I want you to understand there is darkness that is real. You are in darkness. That's his whole point. Look at the text again, verse 35. Yeah, 35. The light is among you for a little while. Walk while you have the light, lest what? Lest what? Darkness overtake you. Jesus is making it very clear that there is a darkness pervasive. Do you understand that there is a war that is taking place at all times? There is a spiritual world that is existing. We are in a spiritual battle. So Jesus is making it very clear. And I want you to all to understand this. This is one of those things that where when you come to faith in Christ and you look back and you realize as you study the Word of God, what you begin to realize is that you were in the darkness and you didn't even know that you were in the darkness. And then you think, oh my God, thank you so much that you rescued me. Thank you, God, that the light shone on me. Thank you, God, that I'm not in that darkness anymore. And this is what Jesus' point is. Look, I'm the light of the world. You're in darkness. And I want you to hear this morning. The spiritual world is a real realm that is actively opposed, the evil world is actively opposed to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. So I want to show this to you. So turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 6, because I want you to understand the gravity of what Jesus is saying. Because I hope that if some of you who are in this room, if you are not followers of Jesus Christ and you think that you're okay, I want you to understand the danger that you are in. I want you to understand the danger by where you're walking. So Ephesians chapter 6. Paul uses the same kind of imagery as he talks about in this particular context. He's talking about spiritual warfare. He's talking about the armor that we're supposed to be wearing as believers. He makes it very clear that I want you to see this, that darkness is equated with Satan. Now, in Scripture, darkness is equated with Satan. Darkness is equated with sinful living. So understand when Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. So what I want you to make the connections is this. If you are not in Jesus, you are in darkness, plain as day. If you're not in Jesus, you are in darkness. You're walking in sin, and you're walking with Satan. Now, the realization is many times people who are lost would say, I'm not following Satan. I want you to understand this word. If you're not walking with Jesus, you are walking with Satan. And Paul makes it very clear here. I want you to see this real darkness that is existent today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of who? The devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present, what? Darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul makes it very clear that there is a darkness that is existent. There's a darkness that is pervasive. And Satan is the one who is the ruler of this. Even if you flip back to Ephesians 2 just for a moment, just to make the connection in regards to where we are before we get saved. Ephesians chapter 2, Andrew even made reference to this in our worship time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan, the devil that we just talked about. So make the connections. Paul didn't write chapter 2 and stop and write a letter later. He's writing this letter at one time. So make the connection. Paul is saying, the one by whom we serve before we get saved is the prince of the power of the air. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that one who is ruling is Satan, is the ruler of darkness. And now jump back to John 12 and you get the connection. Jesus said, look, I'm the light of the world. The darkness is around you. And Jesus is making it very clear. He's the only way. And I want you to understand this. Any of us, all of us in this room, and maybe even to those who have friends, family, who are skeptics, who are challenging, and I want you to see that what Jesus is saying is, Jesus is not just an alternative simply to get to a path to God. Jesus is not just simply a flashlight in the midst of a little bit of darkness. He's the beacon of hope in the midst of chaos. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Now, I want you to see, Jesus makes it very clear. Go back to the Gospel of John where we are, and I want you to see through the Gospel of John where we are so far. You can start in John chapter 12, and I want you to see that Jesus makes it very clear that who he is, and I want you to see this theme that's running through the Gospel. And I want you to hear the plea by our Savior to you. And go back to John 12, and I want you to see in verse 46. Now, we were in 35 and 36, but just in a couple of chapters later. Now, this is not the same conversation that's taking place. This conversation that happens in 44 through the end of the chapter is happening just a little bit later, because after 36, after Jesus makes this statement to the Jewish people who are asking that question, the Gentiles, it says he leaves. But now this statement, just right, almost probably the next day or so, Jesus makes it very clear for those who are still there and asking the questions, because he says, the light of the world is among you. Now, he makes it very clear in verse 46, if they're asking questions or wondering, well, who is the light? Jesus makes it clear right here in verse 46. I have come into the world as what? Light. So that whoever believes in me, now listen, may not remain in darkness. Hear that. If Jesus says he's here so that you won't remain in darkness, then that means guess where we all start? We're all there. Every person. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I came. This is why he came. To be the light to those who are in darkness. Now, let me show you in a very quick overview of the Gospel of John. You can see where from the beginning of John's Gospel, he is connecting Jesus as the light and the glory of God to come to rescue us out of our dark place. Go to John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You will see at the very beginning of the Gospel, or verse 4 and 5, excuse me, in John chapter 1, when John the Apostle is introducing who he is, he makes it very clear. We'll just read these passages. I'll make a quick couple of points to them because I want to unpack this paragraph in its fullness. So in verse 4, John 1, John the Apostle says, in him. Now, he's referring to Jesus because in verses 1 and 2, he's calling him the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you don't have that last phrase underlined, you should. We're going to come back to this in a moment. The clear statement that John is telling us from the very beginning, he's the light of the world, and before he even unpacks the story of Jesus, he's letting us know almost this great celebration. Look, the darkness hasn't overcome him. So when you read chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and you understand all these enemies who are opposed to him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're plotting to put Jesus to death, and then they put him on the cross, the demonic world thinks they've won. But John is telling us from the very beginning, look, he's the light, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. I don't know about you, but that's the side I want to be on. He's the light of the world. The darkness hasn't overcome it. So John, from the very beginning, is giving us like this thesis statement, this celebratory statement. Say, look, he's the light of the world. Darkness hasn't overcome it. Let me show you. Keep going. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. When Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus makes it very clear in regards to why he came to love the world. But notice what our hearts are prone to do. Remember, Jesus said, and what Jesus said is that he came to be the light so that people would not remain in darkness. But notice what our hearts are prone to do, what our flesh is prone to do. 3, chapter 3, 19 through 21. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love what? Rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. We don't like our junk seen, do we? But guess what? When you come to the light, it gets exposed and grace gets showered on it. Verse 21. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Our nature and flesh is to resist against the light because we love our flesh in darkness. Jesus came to be the light, to shine upon us. Go to John chapter 8, verse 12. We'll keep moving. John 8, verse 12, Jesus makes it very clear once again. And what we're doing is building the case because this has been happening over his whole life pattern, his ministry. Remember John chapter 8, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, where this is a couple of months prior to the Passover, prior to the point where we are in John chapter 12. Jesus is there at the Feast of Tabernacles. If you remember, they had the celebration of the lights that they would light. And they would be able to do that at the very end of the Feast of Tabernacles, that celebration. And then Jesus makes a claim to all the people. And he says this in verse 12. And Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see this continuation, what Jesus is saying? I'm it. John 9, verse 3 through 4. The context is the blind man who was born, a man born blind. And the question was asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? And then Jesus answers, this man was not born because of anyone's sin. It was done for the glory of God. But notice verses 3 and 4, what Jesus said. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now look, there's coming a day, he says, when no one will work. Let me say that again to you. There is coming a day. There is coming a day when darkness will come. At the end of time, right now, there's an opportunity while the light can shine. There is time, he's saying. But there's coming. So Jesus is saying, look, let's get busy. Let's be busy for the kingdom. I could preach that one all over again. John chapter 11, let's move on. John 11, verse 9 through 10. The context is the raising of Lazarus. And as the question was asked and it gets told in regards to Lazarus needing to be healed and to be raised again, the disciples say, "What? Why are we going there? Don't you remember? Like you've almost been stoned to death two times there." You remember the story when we studied John chapter 11, but notice what Jesus says in verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. All right, you see the connection? John 1, John 3, John 8, John 9, John 11, and now John 12. All this pointing to Jesus is making it clear all the way through his ministry, I am the light of the world. The only way that you're getting out of darkness, listen closely, the only way you're getting out of darkness is look to the light. That's it, period. You're not getting out of your spot. You're not getting out of your desperation, your place where you are. So Jesus is making it clear. And so now go back to John chapter 12. After Jesus makes this statement of who he is, he gives the invitation. So basically, hear this. If Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world and you're in darkness, he's pointing out to them that they're not in the light. And so he doesn't just make them be judged. He's not just bringing condemnation. He's making a realization of where they are so they can realize they need to run to the light. And so hence he gives the invitation, the first one, back to John chapter 12. And he gives it to them in verse 35. So let's read 35 and I'll point out the invitation. I'll point out the statement, truth, and then the invitation. Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while. That's the truth. Now here's the first invitation. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. Here's the invitation, walk in the light. That's the same as saying believe in the light. And the warning that he's giving is if you don't come, the darkness is going to overtake you. Do you see the warning? So the invitation is come, and if you don't come, darkness is going to overtake you. Now, how in the world is that possible? Now, I want you to understand contextually what's happening here. Understand who's in the audience. You have these Jewish leaders who are plotting to put Jesus to death. These Jewish leaders who are or these Jewish individuals who are asking questions. So there's kind of multiple layers in regards to what Jesus is saying. I want to unpack the first one in regards to the Jewish leaders. So if Jesus is saying to them, hey, the light is here. You need to come to me before the darkness overtakes you. Keep your finger here and turn back with me just one gospel to Luke chapter 22, verses 52 and 53. I want you to see what Jesus says to Judas and what he says to those who come with Judas when he is in the garden when Judas betrays Jesus. See the connection. Remember, Jesus says, believe in the light unless darkness overtakes you. Now, we've said that darkness is equated with Satan and sin. Everybody agree? You with me? Yes? And so what Jesus is saying here is believe and walk in the light so darkness doesn't overtake you. We're all in darkness unless we come to the light. Everybody's with me there? Yes. Okay, so here what he's saying here in the first context, the first application is these religious leaders who are there that Jesus has made very angry by cleaning out the temple. And they're asking what in the world he has the authority to do those things. But look at Luke 22, verses 52 and 53, after these people come with Judas to be able to arrest him. Notice, remember Jesus says, believe in the light so the darkness doesn't overtake them. Verse 52, then Jesus said to the chief priest and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour, the power of what? Darkness. Now I want you to think about what's happening here. Chronologically, listen closely. What Jesus says in John chapter 12 happens right before this verse. So if Jesus says in John 12, believe, come to light so darkness don't overtake you. Fast forward. Who also is in John chapter 12 listening? Judas. Come to the light so darkness don't overtake you. And you get that to Luke chapter 22. And then you see this moment. Judas has come in with his religious leaders to say, look, this is your hour of darkness. They've succumbed to the enemy. They've succumbed to the enemy, overtaken them in this particular moment. Hear what Jesus is saying. Hear the invitation that he's given. Now, understand, when you think about how does darkness overtake a particular person, before we dive into that, I want you to see one more passage of scripture that is in Luke chapter 1. So you're in Luke 22, go to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see what I believe that the darkness, not just with Satan and sin in regards to overtaking, but I want you to see what is said about Jesus through Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1, is John the Baptist's father. He gets a vision that he is going to have a son. His name is going to be John the Baptist, and he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. And as Zechariah is speaking in regards to what John the Baptist is going to be doing, he makes a claim in regard to who Jesus is going to be, what he's going to do. Now let's make the connections. Jesus has said in John chapter 12 that he is the light of the world and come to him so darkness doesn't overtake you. Now, what is happening, we've already said that we're all in what? Darkness. We're all there. So if we're there, then what does it mean that it's going to overtake us? If we're in darkness, do we have the opportunity to come to the light? Yeah. Let's ask that question one more time. If we're in darkness, can we come to the light? Because Jesus says, come. Okay, so he's saying, come. So the invitation here is don't stay there so the darkness overtakes you. Here, from the beginning, even as Jesus is going to, before he's even born, this prophecy that is being said about who he is as light and the darkness and what's happening of the shadow of the darkness of overtaking. Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. He's referring to which child? John the Baptist. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from high. Who's the sunrise? Jesus is the sunrise that's coming to visit us from on high. But notice this, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of what? Death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now put the things together. When Jesus says, believe in the light so that the darkness doesn't overtake you, it goes all the way back to this prophecy, what was said. Jesus is the light to shine into the darkness so that the shadow of death doesn't come. The overtaking is the promise that if we stay in our sin, of Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The overtaking is if we stay in that darkness, then we're going to lead to that eternal death, that separation from God. So that overtaking is that rejection and resistance of Jesus, so that the point that we're in darkness and then that shadow of death does not become a shadow any longer. It becomes the reality. It becomes where someone goes. Jesus is giving a clear invitation. Now, look back at John chapter 12 with me. Because there are those, maybe in this room, and those who listen online today, may say, well, I've got all the time in the world. You ever talk to anybody like that? I don't have to believe in Jesus now. I got all the time in the world. Notice what Jesus says here. I want to explain to you what this word means. Go back to John 12, verse 35. Before we read this, let's change that question I just asked. How many of you who are redeemed now thought you had all the time in the world? Let's be quick. Let's not be quick to judge. Only by God's grace have we believed. And be thankful. But there is a danger. One of the schemes of the devil is to make it. Even if you're sitting here this morning, and you think you have all the time in the world, the shadow of death, of darkness, is luring, waiting. Because look at what Jesus says here in verse 35. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Now the word that's used here in the Greek is the word that means an element of surprise. Meaning that we're walking in darkness, and the scheme of the devil is that we think we have all the time in the world. But do any of us know when we will take our last breath? No. Not one of us. So what Jesus is saying is, come while you have the light. You, and those who are listening right now, you're hearing about the light. So come! Because the darkness may overtake you, meaning at any moment. Listen, I've been a pastor here almost 18 years. I've been preaching since I was 15. I'm 47. I have buried people of all ages. My best friend died at 13. I can tell you that no one is guaranteed one more hour. One of the first funerals I did as a pastor was to bury a 12-year-old boy here. Jesus says the light is among you right now. That element of surprise. My kids recently have come across some kind of reality show called Something Bit Me. It's not too wise to watch it right before you go to bed. You will dream about what bit you. But all these stories are not about people who are thinking, oh, there's a snake. How you doing, snake? No. It's the element of surprise. Like they're walking, they're hiking, these are people in great shape, and bam! Oh, what in the world just hit my leg? And it happens so quickly that many times they can't even find what it was until they have to search for it. No, they found that particular snake. They have to find the snake so they can be able to get the right anti-venom, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? That element of surprise overtake them in their walk and their normality. If they think they're doing whatever is normal, they have this particular goal they're trying to get to, and bam! This is the element of surprise that Jesus is talking about. You don't know when the heart stops beating, when the lungs start working, when your hour is done. So Jesus says, come. Now, for those of you who have been redeemed, those of you who have believed, this is good news for you because you can be thankful that you've been rescued from the element of surprise. That you can be thankful that you're now in the light and you have been rescued. So here is now the second truth. Jesus is saying, I'm the light, but here's the truth. You are in darkness, and if you don't come to me, it's going to overtake you. Now, what he's eventually looking at, too, is that we know that there is going to be a time, as Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed to man to die, what? Once, and after that, face judgment. So if we die before Jesus returns, and we are not in Christ, then the darkness has overtaken you, and you will spend eternity away from Him. So hear the invitation, come. Now, if you were in Christ, then you should hear this. You say, God, thank you so much. Woo, thank you, God, that you have redeemed me and set me free from the element of surprise. Now, the second truth that Jesus gives is this. Those who do walk in darkness don't know where they're going. Now, this ponders the mystery for us to say, well, if we're in darkness, we don't know where we're going. How in the world do we get out of it? Right? So look at the text again, verse 35 and 36. So Jesus said, in the light's among you for a little while. That's truth one. Invitation one, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Truth two, but the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. Now let's put it in context here. The Jewish leaders, they didn't know what they were doing. What were they trying to do to Jesus? They were trying to kill him. They thought they were doing what was right. They're in darkness. Who has clouded their minds? Who has prevented them from being able to see? Satan has the one who has prevented them from being able to see. But these people are going in a direction they think is right. Now, how many of you probably have friends and family who are walking in darkness and sin and whatever it is, and they think that they're going in an okay direction. They think that the path they're on is fine. They think that the path they're on is satisfaction. But hear the word of God in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. The text says this, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to what? That shadow of death we just talked about. How many of you have people that you know that think that they're on the right path? They think, oh, I'm fine. I'm good. How many of you, let's change the question, were on the path that you thought was fine, but by God's grace, the light shone in you, and by God's grace, He rescued you from darkness. Is that not worthy of thank God for that? And we thank Him that we know that, but look, here's the thing. When you look at people and they're in that spot, you're like, how can they be that way? How could you be that way? How could I be that way? I mean, it shows us it's by God's goodness and His grace that we get saved out of darkness. And so as we look at this, I want you to just imagine it this way. Many of you have traveled and gone places, and we just get on a road and we just go, don't we? We take an exit ramp and we go, and we just assume that everything is fine on that road. Imagine with me that you're driving on the interstate, it's pitch black and you're just driving, but no one is telling you that there is a washout some 5 miles down the road and you're just flooring it and you're just going, you're cruising, you're 75, 80, whatever it is, breaking the law, however fast you're planning to go. And no one's there. And you think you're on the right path. How are they going to get off of that road? Unless there becomes some kind of flashing light that says, danger ahead. You and I were on that course of trajectory towards a cavern of death, and hell and separation from God and the wrath of God. And the only way that you got off of that is because someone shared the good news with you and flashed the light to you and say, you're going the wrong way. This is dangerous for you. And sometimes you're driving and you see there's like, whatever, I'm good. Been there? Or someone talks to you, is like, whatever. And you just keep going. And someone else talks to you. And then someone else talks to you. And someone else talks to you. And pretty soon you begin to realize, maybe there is a cavern up ahead. Now you understand what Paul means in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, when he says, one sows the seed, one waters the seed, and God gives the increase. So the light is us watering. So here's what I want you to see, to understand this. How is it possible that we can be in that moment? And here's the reality. If you're in that darkness, Satan is good at blinding our eyes. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because I want you to see this. Because for you who have been redeemed, this is where you were. For those who were in darkness, this is where you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This whole paragraph here that Paul is giving is a huge, great paragraph. But let's look at verses 4 through 6. It's actually, let's pick up in verse 3. If our gospel, I mean the good news that Jesus is light, the good news that those who are in darkness could be rescued, that's the gospel he's talking about. And if our gospel is veiled, meaning it's hidden, that people can't see it, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the what? The light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who's the God of this world? Satan is the prince of the power of this air. So listen to it. Understand, we're about to read verse 5, but I want you to understand what 3 and 4 is saying. The God of this world blinds the eyes. The God of this world makes the world look good. The God of this world makes you think that your path, your narcissistic, self-centered, ego, trying to appease yourself is fine. The God of this world blinds you to make you think that the path that you're on is okay. To try to accumulate everything in this world for yourself. He blinds you to that. But notice what Paul says he does. Because of that, notice verses 5 and 6. What's the first word in verse 5 and verse 6? Say it loud for me. That wasn't very loud. For. That's better. It's his conjunction. It's his reason. So he says, look, the God of this world is blinding people. For, or the reason, this is what we do. We will proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Put the connection together. People are blinded. So I'm going to share Jesus with them. Verse 6. For, why am I going to share the gospel? Because God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, let's understand and wrap all this together. Jesus says in John chapter 12, truth 1, he's the light. Truth 2, come, because you're in the darkness. Truth 3, hey, you're in darkness, they don't know what they're doing. We're blinded. So what do we do to get out of that? How do we help people get out of that? You can't persuade people to get out of that. The only thing that's going to enable the blinders to come off is the gospel. That's it. It is proclaiming the truth of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the only way that the veil gets lifted. Let me show it to you. Go back to chapter 3. And I want you to see it very clearly. Look at verses 15 and verse 16. We don't have time to actually go verse 14, 15, and 16. Their minds were hardened, for to this day, well, you know anybody's hearts and minds are hardened? Their minds and their hearts were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through who? Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is what? So how is the darkness that people are in the shadow of death and they don't know where they're going, how is that going to be removed? You can't remove it. The only thing that we can do is hold out light and trust that the same way that God opened your eyes and the same way he removed you out of darkness is the same way that they're going to be removed. So hear this word of encouragement to those of you who are in Christ. Because I asked, did you know anybody whose hearts are hard? And many of you quickly said yes. So for a child or for a family member or a spouse or a neighbor or a coworker who seems to be hardened to the gospel, do not underestimate the power of the gospel to pierce the hardest of hearts. Do not underestimate the gospel to be able to remove the blinders that are on people's eyes, because it's not going to be you just being nice to them. We have to be able to trust that Jesus is going to penetrate their heart. So what do? Jesus gives a final invitation. Go back to John chapter 12. So after Jesus has said they don't know, he says they don't know what they're doing, they don't know where they're going. So Jesus holds out hope one more time and he gives the invitation. While you have the light, verse 36 of John 12, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And listen closely to me. If they don't know where they're going and they're in darkness, and if Jesus gives an invitation for them to become sons of light, then that means that those who don't know where they're going have the ability by God to come out of darkness and become sons of light. Are you with me? So if you're in that moment, you know someone who's in darkness, don't know where they're going, Jesus says, believe so you can become sons of light. So listen, if you can become sons of light, then that means we were sons and daughters of what? Darkness. So Jesus is saying, come. So here's the invitation. Believe in the light so you can become sons of light. I'm going to give you four subpoints under this. This in itself, I was very tempted in this last point to make this an entire sermon. I promise you this won't be sermon part two in this one sermon. But I want to give it to you so you can understand. Jesus gives the invitation, that is, believe. You're sitting here this morning and you sit in the midst of darkness and maybe in your own mind you're thinking, gosh, my life is just wrecked. What do you need to do? Believe. Trust that in Christ alone, your doubts, your confusion, your sin, your junk, whatever it is, you believe in Him. Believe in Him so that you can become sons of light. And this is the second part. It's the blessing. If you do believe, then you become sons and daughters of light. This is the beautiful picture of adoption. Because if we become sons of light, that means we were children of darkness. Hear this text. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Colossians 1:13. I'll put it on the screen for you. It says this. He has delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a glorious truth. That when we believe, we get transferred, meaning ownership changes. We don't belong to the kingdom of darkness any longer. We belong to the kingdom of God, and now we become sons and daughters of light. So Jesus' invitation, John 12, is believe. Believe so you can become sons of light. So if we become sons of light, then the blessing is we get to become sons and daughters. And then the third thing is that there is a privilege and responsibility. What's that privilege and responsibility? It is this, that we are to be sons and daughters of light. Listen closely. This is not a message just about getting out of darkness, just to be in light. If Jesus calls you out of darkness into light and you're called sons and daughters of light, then the question then is, if we've been walking in darkness, now we're supposed to walk in the light and we are to be sons and daughters of light. Because guess what? All of you, many of you, acknowledge that you know people who are in darkness. And so the call then is for us to be sons and daughters of light. How do we do that? Jesus said it this way. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Be on the screen for you for the sake of our time. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So if you give your life to Jesus, you become a son of light, then His call then is to be sons of light. Why? Because then in your circle, your neighborhood, your community, your family, the people you work with, then they are the people who are in darkness, and you get to be sons and daughters of light. A city set on a hill, put it out there, a beacon, because there are those who are in darkness, they don't know where they're going, and guess what? They may come in contact with you, and you are the beacon that's going to keep them going into the cavern. We cannot just be nice. I have not found one verse in the Bible that niceness just gives people the kingdom. Now someone said, well, wait a minute. I thought Romans 2 says the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. That means I'm just supposed to be kind. No. The kindness of the Lord is that He gave Jesus to save us. That was the kindness of God. Do not confuse kindness with the gospel. Be kind. Be gracious. Be loving. But the only way anyone gets rescued is learning that they're in a traumatic situation. Like if you walk up to someone and their jugular vein is bleeding, you wouldn't say, hey man, doing okay today? Look kind of rough. You need me to pray for you? Okay. No. What are you going to say? Dude, you're bleeding out. Let's go to the ER right now. Let me tourniquet that thing. Right? I mean, if you're the first person, we need to talk. The realization is there are people who are bleeding out. And we are the light of the world. The last one I want to tell you is there's an expectation. So there's an invitation to believe. There's a privilege to become sons and daughters. There's a responsibility to be sons of light. And the fourth one is an expectation. Now listen closely. If God calls us into the light, then He calls us to walk as sons and daughters of the light. Some of you in this very room may say, well, I'm in the light. Then I ask you the question, does your life match your profession? We can't say that we are in the light, but we're walking in darkness. Now, I am not positing perfection because not any of us in this room are perfect. But if we are saying that we're walking in the light, then we should have fruits that we are sons and daughters of the light. Now I want to show this to you. Turn with me to 1 John. The Gospel of 1 John, not John chapter 1. If you go to the very end of your Bible in Revelation, go back with me to 1 John chapter 1. For those of you who are wondering even to talk to people that may be saying, well, I think I'm in Christ, I'm not really sure, I challenge people to read the gospel or the book of 1 John because 1 John is like an x-ray machine. It challenges people in regards to say, hey, I'm in Christ. Well, if you say you're in Christ, then let the word examine you because John makes it very clear. Like if we're in Jesus, then our life should be looking like Jesus. Now, some of us are going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. But this is the good news about this passage we're about to read too, because if we do sin, we go to the advocate. We go to the one who intercedes on our behalf. But we should be walking in the light. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is what? And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Do you hear verse 6? We cannot say that we're sons and daughters of light and be perpetually walking in darkness. It's one thing to say that you have a sin that you're struggling with and you need help for that, but you cannot just keep perpetually walking in it. If we say that we're in the light, you should be having conviction from God over those things. And some of you may be in this room right now and you claim to be in the light, and maybe you're in the light, but you're struggling with something. You've tried to handle it all by yourself. This is what this body of believers is for. Because Romans 15:1, this is a sidebar just for a moment. Romans 15:1 tells us that if we are strong in Christ, sometimes we need to help the weak. And if you're the weak one in this room right now, then reach to those who can help you. Because we have to walk in the light together. Keep reading. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's pause there just for a moment. You say, Pastor, I'm trying to walk in the light, but I have a sin every once in a while. Does that mean that I'm kicked out of the light and into the darkness? No, thank God. Because remember He said, if you walk in Him, then the darkness is not going to overtake you. But if we're in Him, the good news is right here, that if we're walking with Him, and let's say that we have sin. Here's the text, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Is the gospel, or is this word, proclaiming perfection? Not at all. And here's the good news, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guess what? He was writing to believers, verse 9. Who's grateful for that verse? But that verse doesn't give us permission, does it? No. And it says, oh, that's great. I'll just go do some sinning. No, because the text just said, if we're in the light, we should be walking in the light. It should be our desire to represent the High King Jesus as sons and daughters of light. And if in those moments, in those walks where you have struggled and you fall that moment and you have sinned, it's that instantly the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you trust in this and God, oh man, that was like darkness, forgive me. And the good news is he forgives you. So what do we do with this passage of Scripture this morning? Here's the so what. Okay, we've heard these truths, so what? Number one, Jesus is the light. And if you're outside the light, hear this simple invitation. Come to the light. Believe in the light this morning. Believe that he is the Son of God. Believe that you are a sinner. Believe that he rose again and allow him to make you sons and daughters of the light. Number two, if you are a son and daughter of the light, then God has called you and I the privilege to be the sons and the daughters of the High King Jesus. And he's given us the expectation that we are to walk in that light. But maybe this morning we need to actually admit that you've been struggling with something. Maybe you're the only one who knows it, but you need to confess that to the Lord who already knows it. Say, Lord, I have walked in something. It's not in the light. It's in darkness. And I throw that at your feet and I claim 1 John 1:9. Oh God, I confess it and forgive me, Lord. And to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Why? Because you want to walk in the light. And his promise is he will forgive you. There's also the expectation God's called us to be sons and daughters and be sons of light. If in your mindset all you thought that God's just called you to do is just to be kind to people, I'm here to advocate to you that being a son and daughter of light is light your gospel, so let it be a city set on a hill and tell the world. So that those who are in darkness and don't know where they're going can have their eyes opened and Jesus to rescue them. So this morning, the invitation is very simple and clear. If you are in darkness and God is speaking to you, maybe it was even during the baptisms and the testimony God spoke to you, then simply believe. Say, God, I believe you. I want to come. I want to be a son and a daughter of the light. Then he will make you one. And if you're walking the light, my question to you is, how are you walking? Are there anything in your life that you need to confess and lay at his feet so that you can be walking in the light? Better. Come to light. Maybe there's also those in this room that you have people, a family member, a friend, who has a hard heart, a hard head, and you're looking at them and you're saying, God, I've talked to them so many times. When? Then I want to encourage you to not lose heart and continue to hold out the light of the gospel. And if Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 4 that there were people who were veiled, and he said, so for this reason, I'm going to just keep holding out the gospel, that's what I want to champion you to do this morning as well. So for your son or your daughter who has seemingly, quote, to abandon the faith and they're walking a different way, keep holding out hope. Trust in the power of the gospel. And don't lose heart. Let God's gospel, not your persuasion, not your argumentation, let Romans 1:16 be on display that the gospel is powerful to save. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the gospel. You are the light of the world. And that out of your goodness, for those of us who have placed faith in you, you have redeemed us. You have rescued us out of darkness, out of the shadow of death. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into your light and that you have made us sons and daughters of light. And so for those of us who are redeemed, for those of us who have become your sons and your daughters, oh God, we thank you for that blessing. Thank you for the privilege to be your children. And Lord, I pray that you help us with the expectation to be sons and daughters of light, to make your gospel known. So help us, God, with boldness and courage to speak to people. Help us to be encouraged when we talk to people who are hard-hearted or closed-minded. Let us rest in the power of your gospel. God, I do pray for those of us in this room and those who are listening online today. Maybe there's some in this room and those who are listening who are not walking like they're supposed to. You tell us in your word that if we say we have fellowship with you, but yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. Lord, if there are some in this room who think that they are saved, but the enemy has actually deceived them to make them think that they are saved when they are actually lost and in darkness, then God, I pray, even in this moment as I pray, open their eyes. God, would you do what your word says it can do and remove veils from people's eyes today? God, you have called us as believers to walk sons and daughters of the light. The darkness is real. The enemy is at work. And some in this room have felt the enemy's attacks strongly. So God, I pray for endurance and strength to resist the enemy, to be able to stand strong for you, and to not give in. So God, in this moment, we pray, Lord, that you would bring people out of the darkness into the light, save people, encourage believers' hearts to keep proclaiming the light to the world who's around them. God, may you work in this moment right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, I'll be on this side. Our family member care pastor, John, and his wife will be to my left. If you need prayer, come. If you just want to make an altar out of the stage, and you do so as well. If you've not come to the light, I invite you to come. Let God rescue you out of darkness this morning. If you have people you just want to pray for, pray with, you want us to pray for you and with you, for them, then come. Let's partner together. Let's see God open up blind eyes to rescue people out of darkness.